Imagine a world without Christmas. A horrible thought, I know. Some of you are probably saying, no, I don't want to. A world without Christmas, it's a world without joy. C.S. Lewis explores this idea in his most famous book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. When the four children arrive in Narnia, it's always winter, but never Christmas. For many of us, the very thought of being without Christmas is like stealing joy from the world. It's sucking up all the good and making it disappear, like parents giving away all your toys. Lewis uses that image to tell a story of a world that is cold, without the presence of generosity and joy that Christmas brings, right? Their helping others is illicit and illegal. Friends are punished after helping these strangers to the woods. It's such an apt metaphor for a world without Christmas, like an eternal winter full of the bitter cold we had last week, only without carols, hot drinks, or candy to warm our hearts and sweeten our nights. It's an apt metaphor for when you know that joy and it's stolen from you. As we read in our birth stories in Luke and Matthew, the oppression of Rome and its fake kings are tangible and present. It's always present, like the empire surrounding the Rebel Alliance in all the Star Wars movies and the John Williams score ominously announcing their promised return. Everything looks hopeless for our heroes. And in those two birth stories, we see these darkest nights come before the light is born into the world. But the evangelist we call Mark doesn't give us the darkness or the baby. He throws us into the thick of it. Now, if you're reading along in your Bible, some of you might be, you can see this is the very beginning of this gospel we call Mark. It's on page 812. And the only thing we didn't proclaim this morning was those first three verses that we read a few weeks ago, beginning with the announcement, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then that quote from Isaiah. And that's the opening to this gospel. Then it's on to John the Baptizer and the baptism of Jesus. This evangelist doesn't have to talk about babies and shepherds and flights into Egypt and taxes. Mark's more into the bigger stuff to deal with. So it isn't that Christmas is missing. It's that Mark isn't concerned with how the light comes into the world half as much as that the light comes. Right? And for 300 or 400 years, Jesus' followers were right there with Mark. So for us, we might think about it this way. This isn't about stealing your Christmas as much as diving straight into why Jesus is awesome, right? So awesome that we might even care that he was born. I've often chuckled at that old saying, Jesus is the reason for the season. Because outside of the nativity, Jesus is not really present in our minds at all during the season. It's kind of like Jesus is trapped in that manger against his will. Like he can't get out of there. He can't ever grow up. If Jesus is the reason, we seem content going about our business without asking why or finding out what that reason actually is. We know better, don't we? As Paul tells us, we are the hands and feet of Christ, as the earth proclaims the good news in all of God's glory, right? We are how Jesus is known. So now that we're at this point, that we are finished with the Christmas season and wrapping it up now, shouldn't we make like Mark and just get to it? To the real story? Shouldn't we get to what Jesus cares about? Now, the Eastern Church, which first gave us the Epiphany, which we celebrated last night, they tied it to the baptism of Jesus. So it could create this holy trinity of holy days, right? A baptism, resurrection, and Pentecost. It gave us a sense of the central arc of Christ, not the human Jesus. So the pattern gives us the beginning of the earthly ministry, and then the culmination of it, and then the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon the people. So we can see in this brief story the will of God to not only come into the world, but actively reshape it through Christ. That celebrating a baby's birth is worthless if we aren't going to love who he grows up to be. So this grown-up Jesus comes to the river to be baptized by John. And his first appearance in this story, written about him, is to submit to another human and receive a liturgical blessing in baptism. He doesn't explain it away or justify it. He doesn't give the reader something to chew on about his own greatness above John or that he has to fulfill the scripture. He doesn't do that. John does that for him. He goes into the river to be baptized, goes under the water, and when he comes up, everything changes. The heavens tear, and the Spirit comes to him like a dove, and the voice, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." In the church, we might say this is why we do baptism, that Jesus did it. We might try to make the argument that this was a requirement for him to be in, right? That Jesus had to do it to get in. And that all feels like half the story, doesn't it? Like saying that you hug your mom and kiss her on the cheek because you have to. Right? That's just what you do. Or you take your kids to soccer practice and cheer them on because, you know, you're a parent. Right? No. You do these things not because you have to. You do them out of love. And that you reason that love gets tangible somehow. You do it because you love them, to share that love and to know it. We have to do something. This baptism is about Jesus doing something, about getting going. But it wasn't about getting in for Jesus here. This is all about the manifestation of his call. He felt called into the wilderness, to the river, to be baptized by this prophet, offering repentance of sin. And Jesus took it. He needed to make his confession. Jesus received his baptism as an act of God's love and mercy, that he might be forgiven, like we all need to seek forgiveness. Even Jesus sought that connection and finds it. And do you remember what happens next? In the next part of the story, this makes me laugh. I just love it. It's my favorite part. And it's so Mark. What happens after God opens the heavens and speaks to Jesus in the middle of the river, right, verse 12, and the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. It's the temptation. And we'll get to that in Lent. And usually people don't get all giddy about the temptation. That's not people's favorite story, usually. But that's what happens next. This glorious moment, then temptation in the desert, and through it all, he hasn't spoken a word. But then he goes to Galilee, where he'll meet his first disciples, and invite them on a wild journey, a journey full of exorcisms and healings, spontaneous food creation, walking on water, stilling the storms, and a trip up a mountain where God will speak a second time. Right? And before all of this can happen, Jesus goes into the water and then the desert. To offer the love to the world, he has to receive the love of God. We'll renew our baptismal vows in a few moments. And for those who haven't been baptized, I think of this as training for the real thing. But we do this today to remember that this is what we're called to do, to love. And we share continuously here in the why we do these things. Because we keep learning, we keep focusing on the love God is showing us and showing the world in us. We'll renew our baptism because we need the reminder, don't we? We need to remember that it isn't about the liturgy, the prayers or the music or the sermon or the readings or the candles or the procession or the decorations. It's about the love which is behind the whole thing. And we need the constant reminder that we are not passive receivers of God's love. That we are not put on this planet only to soak up love like a sponge, but to reflect that love out into the darkest corners. And we remember that we are called to the radical love of Jesus, and that we've already promised to make our lives about sharing it. So in this new year, let's shake that Etch-a-Sketch, wipe that dry erase board, wash that chalkboard, reset that calculator, restock those shelves, and give a little mercy to one another and to ourselves for the last year, for the last years, maybe even a lifetime, and receive the water of new life. As if for the first time. Let the mercy of God wash you and reclaim you, and may your heart be full of love for sharing.